Good morning. I hope you're invigorated by the weather. We finally had the season change, it looks like, and we've even got the little symbols here. Yeah, the fall upon us here. So that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Yeah. As you get older, I think the trade-off is with the arthritis and the things of that nature, right? Oh, fall weather, but then maybe a few little aches and pains there. Yeah, we know that. I got to share a quick story with you guys. I don't know if I've ever shared this with you before, but I think about it every time I come here. I'm driving in and I'm making my left turn there into the parking lot. And you may or may not know this. The very first time you were gracious enough to invite me out, I went to the wrong church. The Christian church is first, right there. And I didn't see the sign. And so, yeah, does that happen? Okay, so good. I'm not the only one. Okay. So I pull in there, and I look at it now, and the sign looks pretty obvious, but I guess I just didn't see it. So I go in there, and I walk in there, and I see the piano, up there, and the guy practicing his guitar. And I'm saying, boy, these guys are progressive here. It's like, wow, okay, cool. So I go in there and I find somebody and I say, well, hi, I'm Barry, and the guy said, well, good to have you here today. And so, and I said, well, I'm looking forward to preaching today. And the guy kind of looks at me and is like, okay, this is, they probably wonder, where is this guy from? He's awfully presumptuous to just think, he can just step in here and say, ah, oh, looking good, gonna preach today, all of this. And so finally, as you can imagine, we worked it out, and he said, well, now, are you sure you're in the right place? And I said, well, I said, I think so. I said, I'm in Greenville, right? I think I drove into the right place, and I thought I saw a sign up there that said Pecan Grove Church. He goes, oh, that explains it. That happens all the time. Yeah, the people just turn in the wrong way. He said, that's the one up here. And I said, well, do they have a piano there? And he said, I don't think so. I said, so you guys are right here together, He says, this is nice. And he said, well, this is nice to have you here. He said, come back again. Not necessarily to preach, but I don't know if he was up on that. So anyway, I made it. By just that, people going, yeah, never made it all the way over here, right? They just landed there and stuff. So yeah, it's an accident of geography there, right? It's on that. Oh boy, that's a shame. But I made it, and now all these years later, I'm still making it. So hey, thanks for having me. I don't take it for granted. You guys have me out once a month, sometimes twice a month, and it's always a blessing. But I almost got sidetracked. There. I don't know what would have happened if the guy said, oh, great, came to preach. Do it, man. Who knows if I ever make it over here. So at any rate, the Lord works in mysterious ways. All right, as John mentioned, John 17:17 is where we've been in the year 2017. So it lives in a place easy for us to remember. And we've had the chance to explore this quite a bit. I want to begin to at least see if we can draw some threads together and maybe come to some at least tentative conclusions on these things. But we're going to need the Lord's help on this, so let's pray before we do that. Our Father in heaven, it is good to be here today. We're glad that you got us all here to our meeting place today for this family, for this community. And so, Lord, as we have this time now to study together, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your truth. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would move among us in such a way as to stimulate the teaching and the learning and all the things that go towards us maturing and growing up as you would have us to do in the Lord. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have been looking at, let's see if I can, there we go, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so as you see up there, what I want to try to do today is just kind of go back to the point. What is it that we're really looking at here. There's so many things you can focus on in this incredible prayer by Jesus, in this context where he's praying for his disciples, and then specifically praying for us, you know, praying for all believers. And obviously, you know, it's hard to focus on everything because it's such a rich passage, but we did choose to focus on this particular verse, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So let's look at that a little bit this morning. Sanctify, a word we've talked about quite a bit, right? What you may or may not be aware of, though, is that this is in the aorist tense in the Greek. You know, in English, we have, you know, the present tense and the past tense and all these kinds of things. The Greek had a special tense on this. It was called the aorist. And the more we've studied it over the years, the more we've found out that it's a really special thing that they had. It was a tense that in the Greek language, in the old Kine Greek, that they used a lot because it was very useful just to use it in so many different situations, because you weren't necessarily just locked into one thing. It means kind of like taking a snapshot of something. And so it's basically just saying, here's a snapshot of something. It happened, okay? It might be that it just happened once. It might be that it's something continuous that's still... Think if you were to take a snapshot of a waterfall. It would be kind of frozen in time, right? But would that mean that the waterfall stopped? You know, it would still be going, right? It's just a description of what's going on there. But one thing we can be sure is this, right? When Jesus said, God sanctify them, he's talking about something that happens to us. That we can be sure that it happened. That whatever that word means, it's in place. It's in place for us there. And we've talked about over the years what that means, to sanctify, to be set apart for a holy purpose, and these kinds of things. And so the idea there is that what God's put us in a place there. He's set us apart where he enables us to do something that he's prepared for us. You know, we've got some really good things that we can do. And we've used a word similar to that, sanctuary, to be able to describe that when animals, or you know, whatever we might have, a bird sanctuary, something like that, when they're there, it's because they're in an environment in which they can thrive, they can flourish. So not only does God have things, really good things for us to do, but he's going to put us in a place where we can thrive while we do it, so that we can be enabled to do those things. And I love that about God, don't you? You know, that it's not that just God tells us to do something. He says, look, I'm not just going to throw you out there, I'm going to show you how this is done. And you think about how much of Jesus' life was dedicated to that, right? He's not just telling people to do things. He's saying, what? Follow me. I love that, you know? I mean, isn't it great when you're asked to do something, somebody says, look, I'll show you how to do this. And I'll also empower you to do it. I'll give you the necessary resources and tools and things of that nature, you know. And that's so much better than somebody just saying, we'll do this, and it's like, well, you know, I don't have a clue, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not even sure I have the tools, you know, to be able to do this. God is sanctifying us. Now, how does he do that? Now, the verse says what? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So the idea of God's word being truth, and this is another thing I think is really significant for each one of us here, is that this is a revealed truth. You know? It's nice to, you know, talk about something being true, but it's also much better the idea that God says, you can know that this is true because I'm going to tell you. I'm going to let you in on this. This is something that's true, and this is how I'm going to let you know about this. And the whole idea, if you look at the Greek there, I think it's interesting. I went back and looked at it. The article before truth is actually used twice. It says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. There's a the, there's a double emphasis on it. So when a person would read that in the Greek, it'd be this idea of what? A timeless truth. It's the idea that not only is this true, it's always going to be true. So as followers of Jesus, what we recognize is that truth is really important to us. You know, we live in a day and age where truth is kind of relative, right? You know, people will say, well, that's your truth. You know, yeah, you have your truth, I have my truth. You know, the idea here is, no, there's some things that are really true, and they stay true regardless of the culture, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of all the things that are going out there around you. And when you walk and live in the reality of this truth, what happens? You're sanctified. You're put in a place where you can thrive and do all of the things that God calls us to do and live the way God calls us to live. Not that we're ever going to do it perfectly. We understand that we mess up, we make mistakes, we sin, you know, all of that. We understand that that all comes into play. But God is getting us there. And he does it by the way of a revealed truth here. So I think what we want to remember is, don't let the other voices out there define for you who you are. Because we all look at these things, right? All the advertising out there, right? It's on all the time. We're bombarded with these images telling you, hey, this is who you want to be. You know, because it's what? It's a great way to sell a product. If I want you to buy my product, of course I'm going to tell you, ooh, boy, if you get this car, oh, if you drink this particular beer, you know, we've talked about that old definition of a beer commercial that I heard years ago. I still love it. It bears repeating. Definition of a beer commercial. 5 to 10 beautiful young people having more fun in 30 seconds than you've had in your whole life. You know, look at, you know, the typical beer guy. I mean, they're beautiful, they're handsome, they're having a great time, and it's all because of the beer. You know, drink this beer, you can look like that too. You can have that much fun, you know. So no matter what it is, the newest iPhone, the newest type of fast food, the cars, you know, all of these things, you know, the design of your house, all of that. This is who you are. No, that's not who you are. That's just a way that people sell you stuff and get you to buy your stuff. Your worth and dignity as a human being is not based on these things. You're not defined by that. You're not defined by what, say, an abusive parent said to you growing up, you know? If you had a parent that told you were worthless, you were good for nothing, all of this, that's not who you are, okay? Your circumstances, your present circumstances right now may not be great. Those circumstances don't define who I am and who you are. Your failures don't define you. We've all had failures, right? It's easy to look at that and say, oh, well, you know, you let that define you. Let them say, I'm a failure. That's not who you are. The reason for that is that's not the truth. Well, who's to determine what the truth is? Well, Jesus said, it's my Father. My Father is the only one qualified to tell you who you are. And when he does, that sanctifies you and that puts you in a place where you can flourish and do the things that God has for you. But what if you don't know who you are? You know, I hear these stories every now and then. This is a true one. This came out recently, Wales Online. I took this right from offline. Man adopted 60 years ago finds out he is actually the eldest son of a Malaysian sultan. True story. True recent story here. A man adopted as a toddler more than 60 years ago has discovered that he is in fact the firstborn son of a Malaysian sultan. Keith Williams, a coal merchant from Carmarthenshire, Wales, decided to find out about his birth parents, but he could never imagine what discovery he was about to make. Not only was his bloodline from a country more than 6,000 miles away, he is in fact the firstborn son of a Malaysian sultan. And this was in a recent Wales Online. Can you imagine that? You've grown up all your life thinking that this is who you are, and then you find out, wow, I'm actually royalty. See, I think that's what happens when you find out who you are in Jesus. You find out, I'm the child of a king. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a king and a priest in God's plan of things. But you can go on your whole life living as if you're somebody else unless what? You know this. I think that's part of what we're doing out there. We're announcing to people that you've let other voices define who you are. Let me tell you who God thinks and knows that you are. I think it's a great little, just a little object lesson there. All right. And then what does Jesus say in the very next verse, in verse 18? As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This whole idea of us having a mission, purpose, identity, I really think this is huge. You know, I notice all companies, schools nowadays, this wasn't big when I was growing up, but we see it nowadays. Y'all have heard of the mission statement? A mission statement, y'all see that? You know, like I said, I don't remember seeing that at all growing up. Now, it's essential, they feel, that a company or a school, educational institution, whatever it might be, have a mission statement. Why? It's like, well, how do we know what we're supposed to be doing? You know? Well, how did we know before mission statements? Well, I mean, I think we just kind of winged it, but at the same time they thought, maybe at some point it's a good idea for us to just put it down on paper so that what? We can evaluate ourselves. You know, we can say, are we really doing what we say that we're doing? What's our job description, so to speak, on this? You know, I'm glad God has a mission statement. As Jesus to the Jews, his immediate world right there, so us to the world. When you have an identity, you have a mission. And that's where I want to bring this up, if I could, today, too. This goes back to what we call the gospel, right? We're announcing the gospel, the good news to the world. And we've talked a lot about doing justice lately, but I want to make a clear distinction here. I'm not saying doing justice is the gospel. I'm not saying that at all. There's a difference between the content of the gospel and the results of the gospel, right? There's a difference between what we're announcing and what takes place when people take this in and they start living it out there. So let's look at it. Let's just go back to brass tacks here today. What's the gospel? There's one place in Scripture that it's very clearly articulated. This is in 1 Corinthians 5. And it's in the first four verses. We're going to look at it in context within the first eight verses. So let's just read that, if we could. This is Paul writing, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that's the good news. That's it. All that's been done for us, all that's been accomplished for us can be condensed into this what? That Christ died for our sins, he was buried, raised on the third day. That makes all the difference in the world, right? Now, we can obviously examine that and unpack all that. That's very compressed there. But it's interesting that Paul goes on to say in the following verses this, "And he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." I love that, abnormally born. I was kind of in a different situation. I was on my way to Damascus. My situation was a little different, okay? But why does he say this? He said, here's the gospel, but just so you know, here's something to back it up. Here's some evidence. You know? I love the way ultimately when God is dealing with people, he doesn't just say, well, I'm just tossing it out here. No, here's some reasons to believe it. Here's some evidence to back it up. There were some people who saw this stuff. Here's some eyewitness testimony. There are people still alive today that saw all of this. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him die. They saw him put in the tomb. They saw the empty tomb later. They saw him raised from the dead and eventually ascending up back to the Father. You know, there's some actual eyewitness testimony there to back it up. So how do we know something's true? God's not afraid to offer some evidence to us there. The other interesting thing that I believe comes into play here, why do they call it a gospel? See, when the Romans announced that Caesar is Lord, which should sound familiar to us there, it was actually called a gospel. Gospel's a loaded word in ancient Roman culture. And so when the apostles were announcing this, to be sure, people living in this Roman culture understood exactly what was being said. Caesar's not Lord. Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. And since in the Roman mind that when somebody proclaimed that Caesar is Lord, it meant Caesar's the one who's come to bring justice and peace and to put everything right. And so what did people hear when they proclaimed that Jesus is Lord? Well, it was the same thing. Jesus is the one who's come to establish justice, peace, and to set everything right. And it was a politically charged statement, to be sure, because you're attributing what they attributed to Caesar, and now you're saying that's all about Jesus. Now think about it for a second. Caesar was worshipped. Caesar demanded worship in that culture. Caesar was thought of as a god. You know, in fact, Caesar was referred to as the Son of God and Savior. Are those two terms that sound familiar to you there? Son of God, Savior? Yeah. Caesar was proclaimed as the one to bring justice and peace to the world. Here's a coin from back in the day there in the first century. And the inscription on it says, Caesar Augustus, divine Son of God. And so we forget sometimes, we look at this with 21st century eyes, back there in the first century, all of these terms were familiar to them, and they were very, very emotionally charged on those things. And so there were connotations there that came into play that it was very, very politically subversive for anyone to say somebody was Lord other than Caesar. And so this conception here, when we're hearing Jesus is Lord, that means that certain things are understood as to what Lord communicates there. Kyrios. Yeah, that's powerful stuff, all right? So, bearing that in mind and understanding it in that context, what I want to call us here today is this. When we're talking about the truth, what do we mean? There's some questions, and by the way, on this, I'm going to quote from one of my favorite authors here, N.T. Wright. You know, there's so many people, good writers out there, you can only focus on a few of them, right? I've chosen to focus most of my life just with a few, but two of them are C.S. Lewis and N.T. Wright, two British guys. They both go by the initials. I don't know why the British get in the habit of doing that, but I'm going to feel free to quote from here, from him here. Who are we? What's the truth about who we are? I submit to you this, we are the people of God in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit. We are the renewed Israel, the people of a new covenant. We are those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. And this defines us over against those who worship other gods and other lords. There's only room for one Lord, okay? And all the rest of them end up being idols, right? What's an idol in our lives? An idol is anything that we worship other than God. If we worship anything other than the God in whose image we are made, we give power to that idol, and that subverts the authority God has in our lives. So we're always mindful of that. Secondly, where are we? We are in God's good creation. Citizens now, not of a particular country so much as of a world that God is going to make where we shall share the rule of the Lord Jesus. We are living, as it were, in a house that is being rebuilt around us. Any of you here ever have a home remodeled? Any of you here ever have to live in it while it was being remodeled? Yeah. What's the only thing that gets you through that? You have a vision of what it's going to be like when it's finished. That's where we are right now. That's where we are. We are living in a house that's being rebuilt. So right now, it's messy. It's messy. Keep the vision of what a new heaven and a new earth will look like there. Because there's a final time coming, a final moment of rebuilding on a scale that we can scarcely imagine. We are part of a Jewish movement designed by God to spread to the ends of the earth. Our location is defined not by Caesar's empire, but by God's creation and covenant. What's wrong? Though Jesus' resurrection has ushered in a new creation, we live between that event and the redemption still awaited by ourselves in the and the rest of the world. Sometimes we've referred to it as what? We live in the now and the not yet. We live between the now and the not yet. And since most of the world still does not acknowledge Jesus as Lord, what happens with us? Well, we're many times persecuted. And we should expect that persecution. If the majority of who we come in contact with is not buying into that, we should expect some pushback on that. We should expect some persecution. And sometimes, to be honest, we get that persecution not because of standing for the truth, but because of our own sin, right? We're imperfect and we mess up. So sometimes it's because we're standing for the truth. Other times it's because we're colluding and engaging in the same sin that everybody else is. And we experience the bad consequences of that. All right? So there's a couple of things. But we're living in that tension between what we are already in Christ and by the Spirit and what we shall be when Jesus appears again and His work in us is complete. Caesar still rules the world despite Jesus' enthronement as its rightful Lord. What's the solution? The work of the Spirit in the present and the future will put into practice for us and for the whole cosmos what has been accomplished in Christ. God will put the world to rights, achieving at last what Caesar claimed to have done. And what time is it? We live in the overlap of the ages. The age to come has already broken in Jesus, but the present age still continues. Now, it's interesting to me that the Bible describes that as the birth pangs of a woman. I cannot personally speak to that, okay? But you women out there can, right? So what happens when you're going through that? Well, for what I've observed in my wife and in others, you have time of incredible tension and pain, but then what? Eventually will come a time of sweet relief. And then what? Goes back up again. It's like that roller coaster, right? You know, tension, release, tension, release, tension. That's the age that we live in. And we should expect that, okay, until our Lord returns. Times of tension, times of release, because we do live in that overlap there. But be sure of this. Out of it, we will emerge even stronger because just like the pregnancy results in a wonderful birth, what you and I and the church community is birthing in this world is incredibly significant. And as a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 15, that's why Paul can say, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor... I don't think that's a coincidence. He chooses the term labor there. Your labor is not in vain. Something beautiful is being grown out of all of the struggles up to this point and in the future there. Only God's kingdom will last, even though it seems that right now Rome, so to speak, is in charge. So as we wrap it up here, I've got this illustration to kind of illustrate us living between the cross and the new heaven and the new earth, where the lion lays down to the lamb. And I love that imagery in Scripture and all of this. But here we are. So I want to challenge us this morning. I want to challenge myself. Let's get a vision of this. So then, since we all live in the reality of this truth that God has revealed to us, God's new world, what are we? We are a new creation. You guys are a new creation. Even with all the craziness around you, God has already started His work of making a new creation here. So we're challenged to ask ourselves, what is this supposed to look like as I walk it out? What happens when God's vision of justice, power, community make contact with Caesar's world? What happens when we butt heads with that? You know, the worldview might makes right. The end justifies the means. Looking out for number one. Paul tells us what? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. But what is it against? He says it's against powers and principalities. Okay. I'm asking us, what is that? Do we really think about that much? There have been writers like C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, all of that. They'll get into that a little bit. I don't know that we give that much thought, that this battle that goes on behind the scenes that we just don't consciously see there. If our battle is against these principalities and powers, I'd like to see us have some discussions about, how do we fight this? How do we fight this battle against powers and principalities? But I do know this. When Paul tells us to put on that armor that's supposed to help us, right? Put on the whole armor of God so that you can, fight against the powers and principalities. What's the very first one he mentions? It's the belt of truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. If that's the first piece of armor that I'm supposed to put on, that makes Jesus' prayer even more pertinent for each one of us here today. When we know, internalize, and live this truth with each other, I think we'll achieve a profound unity, and we'll achieve the purposes that Jesus prayed for us, and the world will surely take notice. That's why this is so important. I truly believe the world is looking for something like this. They've seen so much of the fake stuff. They've seen so much of the phony baloney stuff out there. Ultimately, I think they're just saying, if I ever saw something that was actually real, I would probably be interested in that. I think I would probably stand up and take notice of that, okay? Now, to be sure, some will respond with persecution because of where their hearts are. But others that we share this with, I think they're going to respond like that guy in Wales, that when he found out who he really is, he now says, I know who I really am, and my life will never be the same. I now know who I am, and my life will never, ever be the same. And I think this is why Jesus could say in his prayer here, and this applies to a number of things that he prayed, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so, guys, I just say, isn't that one of the reasons why we're here today? To challenge ourselves on this. What is this actually supposed to look like as we ponder some of these huge issues that are out there? I want to pray about that. We've gone a couple of minutes over this morning. I apologize for that. But if you would, can we just pray about that for a few seconds and ask God's help with that? So just bow with me, please, if you would. Our Father in heaven, as we live together in community in this tension between the cross and the new heaven and the new earth, between the now and the not yet, Father, we're just humbly asking for you to give us a vision of what that looks like as we walk out your truth fully clothed with the armor of God, and especially this belt of truth that we've mentioned today. Show us what that's supposed to look like. Show us our role in this individually. show us our role in this collectively as a church community and as a worldwide community of believers. Father, as we walk that out Monday morning outside of church, because it's kind of easy to do it here, Father, we pray for help and that you'll just help us to remember that this is who we are. And as we're tempted to just knee-jerk and respond in anger to some of the things that happened to us and some of the ways we feel like we've been shortchanged and things of that nature, that, Father, when those moments arise, when those things happen where people really need to see your truth walked out in the marketplace out there, Father, that you'll just empower us to do that, that we'll be depending upon each other, that we'll call each other maybe even during the week, ask each other how we're doing with this stuff, and that in the midst of this community that we receive encouragement from each other, because that's the encouragement that you give each one of us. So help us with that, Lord, and we just pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Since we do live between that cross and the new heaven and the new earth, if there's somebody who has never accepted what Jesus did on the cross for them here today, I just invite you into that community of believers. And so we have baptistry here, and we're happy to help you with that. We have a time that we'll be praying here in a few moments, and we'll be able to share our struggles with each other there as well as we always do. It's a wonderful opportunity, and it's one that I know we all love to participate in with each other. So if you need to respond to that in any way this morning, we'll be singing a song, and so we just invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing. Thank you. What a joy divinely